Welcome. Welcome. Good to see you guys today. How are you all? Everybody's, oh yes, I like that. Everybody stay nice and cool and, breezy and wonderful in the long, treacherous walk from your car to the building. It's happening, people. It's happening. The summer swamp is upon us. But anyway, it is great to be together. It's great to be here. And I want to welcome you. I'm Pastor Gary, for those who may not know, and I'm one of the pastors here at our local church. And so it's my joy and pleasure to get to share with you guys this weekend. And we're in this series called The Best Selfie. The Best Selfie. How many of you guys take selfies? How many of you guys admit to taking selfies? selfie. But listen, here's what I want to say. Have you enjoyed this, by the way, so far? Right, it's been a good series. Let me just say that the premise or the big point of this series is that it might seem simple, but it's a big deal. The point of this series is that we can have a better life. A better life. Not that your life isn't good already, okay? So don't get all defensive, right? But it can be even better. How many of you would like to have even more, a better life, your very best possible life with God? It's possible. That's what this series is all about. And so I want to encourage you and try to help you maybe on the road to that very best possible life that God has for you. How many of you ever had a picture or a selfie taken that in hindsight you wished, well, I wish no one ever took that one? Right? How many of you ever told your husband or your kids or, hey, you post that, you're dead. You know, right? Picture maybe you're a little embarrassed of, right? This is the before, this is the after. That's kind of what this series is about, the best selfie. Let me share, if I can, just an embarrassing moment of a picture. There, oh, look at that. Now, isn't that humiliating? That is so sad. My kids did that to me, right? You raise them all their lives, you think they're good, but yeah, there I am, like, sweating, just, like, you know, roasting at the beach, and they thought it would be funny to take a picture of that and give me big, giant Harpo Marx, you know, bushy eyebrows and a crazy little mustache and put a big, giant L, loser, on my forehead. And so, here's the point, how many believe, hey, we can do better than that? Right? Right? Well, I can do better than that. We can all do better than that. And so my goal today is to help you understand, to help you apply some of the principles that the Bible talks about how to have your best possible life. Right? Not just for you, not just your best selfie, like in your own, but that's important. But how that overflows into all the people and relationships around you. How many of you know that when you're your best self, right, when you're the person that God created you to be, you're maximizing who God created you to be, that it spills over and your marriage is better, your relationships are better, your friendships are better, you have more peace, you have more joy, you have more happiness, you're able to navigate through stressful situations and difficult situations with more ease. Your whole perspective on life becomes just brighter and more optimistic. You're better to be with and you're more fulfilled and you're more satisfied. You're actually on the road to living your very best possible life. How many of you want that? How many of you want that today? If you don't want that, I got nothing else for you. If you don't want that, I got nothing else for you. But if you want that, I believe that the things I'm going to share with you today can help you get there. And so there's a word for that. There's a word for the road and the path that gets us there today. And so that word and what I want to talk to you about is grace. I want to talk to you about the subject of grace. Grace is, many would argue, the theme of the entire Christian life, what grace really is. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what grace means and what it doesn't mean. Grace is the theme of the entire New Testament, right? Old Testament's all about the law and all the effort and work, right? The New Testament is all about grace, right? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever read that in the Bible? It's all about grace. And I just want to add that as we've been kind of basing this series on the book of Ephesians, and how many of you, by the way, got this, our little devotional guide that we've been using, my best selfie? It's a study through Ephesians. If you don't have it, I encourage you to get it and follow along and dig in. But not only the New Testament theme is grace, Christian life, but the theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is grace. As a matter of fact, the word grace appears more frequently, verse for verse, in the book of Ephesians than in any other single letter or writing in the entire Bible. Over 13 times in just 6 chapters, that's almost 3 times as much as any other book of the Bible. It is steeped and saturated and soaked in this concept of grace. And so I believe this is life-changing. My mind has literally expanded, and my spiritual life, even at this, you know, stage of life, has literally been like revolutionized by digging into and understanding more about what grace is all about. Our theme verse is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. And if you have the app, you can follow along on your app. There's notes there. Of course, all the verses are up on the screens as well. But Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, it may be the most popular verse among Protestants. It may be the most popular verse, particularly among Baptists, but it's a very, very well-known verse. You probably all know it. If you would, if you don't mind, just read it out loud with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. There it is. The Bible says this. It is what? It is by grace. Well done. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is what? It is the gift of God. It's a gift. How many of you want all of the gifts that God has for you? Right? I want all of the gifts that God has for me. And he says, you've been saved by this thing called grace. What is grace? Again, I think, again, it's one of the most misunderstood concepts in the Bible. We know that we are saved by grace. We know that. But there's so much more to grace than just the grace that saves us. The Bible teaches that we are not only saved by grace, but that we are also blessed by God through grace, that we are guided by God and directed by God through his grace, that we are protected by God by his grace, that we are provided for by God through his grace, that he helps us to navigate through all of the obstacles and heartaches and hardships of life by his grace. Remember the Apostle Paul said, when asked 3 times, Lord, I don't like what's going on, I don't like what's going on. Oh, this thorn, this pain, please take it away, please take it away, please take it away. And remember what the Lord said? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I will use this difficult time to bring you into a position that will help you live your very, very best possible life. He helps us navigate the difficult circumstances and hardships and sufferings of life by his grace, because he always, always, always is trying to bring good into our lives. He's always trying to do something wonderful. He's always working towards our best possible life. Everything from start to finish in the Christian life is a matter of God's grace. God always, always goes first. God always takes the initiative. That's his grace. You didn't have to beg for God to create the universe. How many of you realize that, right? God took the initiative. God went first, right? That's grace. He gave us a universe and a world to live in. You didn't have to beg, oh God, please send a Savior into the world. No, God did that. He took the initiative. He goes first because that's grace. We simply respond. We simply respond. And let me just say this, that I think for some people at least, the best way to describe the Christian life is like a 100-story building, right? 100 stories, and And from start, from the bottom to the top, that's the duration of your entire Christian life until you're in heaven, you know, forever with Jesus. Amazing grace. We've been there 10,000 years, you know, all that kind of stuff, right? It's a 100-story building. And here's what most Christians do. What most Christians do is we get in at the floor level, right? And we get in the elevator and we climb up to the first floor, and that's where we get our salvation. We take an elevator ride to the first floor. It's an easy, right? Easy. But then what many of us do is we get out at the first floor, right? And we start climbing the other 99 flights of stairs, like sweating and struggling and straining and working. And it's all about our energy and our effort to get there. We're saved by grace, but then we live the rest of our lives as if grace disappeared. And I believe what God wants to teach us how to do is how to get back inside that elevator and take a free ride all the way straight to the top. Right? Right? Because listen, if you can do it on your effort and on your energy, you don't need God. And you're not really living the Christian life. You're really never going to have your very best possible life, all that God wants you to have in your life. And so here's the sermon in a sentence. Sermon in a sentence is this little phrase, and read it with me if you would, and it's in your notes, but I believe this is very true, and it's that nothing you can ever do will improve your life more than understanding the grace of God. Understanding what it is, understanding how it works, and understanding how you can get or access more of it for yourself and your family and your loved ones. The title of my talk today is How to Get More Grace. How to get more of God's blessings and his miracles and his goodness. How to get more of God's favor in our lives. Joking around, sometimes I talk with Pastor Eric, and a lot of his younger pastor friends will ask him, dude, what's the secret to your success, you know, in ministry? How is it that you're doing so well? And he says, quite honestly, I got to be honest with you, there's only one thing I could possibly attribute it to. It's just God's favor. It's just God's grace. That's a very mature answer. It's a very mature response. If I could look back at this point in my life, almost 60 years old, everybody say, oh, but you don't look 60. That's your chance to make me feel good, right? All right? But if I can look back at my 20-year-old self or my 25-year-old self, you know what I would say? I would say, yo, 25-year-old self, listen, don't worry. In hindsight, looking, you're freaking out way too much. You're trying way, way, way too hard. God has got this whole thing in his hands. And all you got to do is lean into God and understand, man, that he wants good things for you, that he's working, that he's always taking the initiative, that he's showing up all the time in your life. And all you've got to do is learn to listen and to look for him and to respond to his leading in your life. That's grace. That's how it works. And so we're going to look at John chapter 5, verse 1 through 13, because I don't know of a better place, there may be, but I don't know of a better place in the entire Bible that illustrates or that shows us what the grace of God looks like. And so let's read John chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll talk about that some, and we'll wrap up. John chapter 5, this is the story, by the way, of Jesus and this crippled man, this man who couldn't walk, this man who needed a miracle, and how God enters his life, takes the initiative, and sets him on the path to an unbelievable, incredible, mind-blowing experience. John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Let's read together. Verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. And inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Just pause there for a moment and let me just explain. Imagine that there's a pool, that out there in the audience, that's just one big pool, and this stage right here, this is one of the porches, and it's got like a nice little covering on it. Well, there's, picture that, and there's like five of them all around this pool, the Pool of Bethesda. And the belief or the mythology or the superstition of the Jewish people at that time was that way back somewhere in their history, at one point, an angel came from heaven and he stirred up all the water in that pool. And the first person that got down off of their porch, off of their little pool deck, and got into that water, the first person got healed. They got their miracle from God. Okay, so this is where Jesus shows up. And the Bible goes on and it says in verse number 3 that there were crowds of sick people. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And they all lay on the porches. And one of the men lying there had been sick for how long? 38 years. How many of you know that's a long time, right? That's, you think you've been going through some hard times and it's been a long time. That's a long time. And some of you may think that God's forgotten and God isn't noticing and God isn't paying attention anymore. I want you to know he's always paying attention. And when your time comes, when it's time for his grace to come into your life and enter your life and to change things, there comes a time where God says, you know what? This far and not one single second further, it's about to all change for you right here and right now. 38 years go by, and then the next verse, the Bible says that, but then Jesus saw him, and I love this, and it says what? It says that he knew how long he'd been ill. He knew. And so you're not alone, and God hasn't forgotten about you, and he sees. And there's a reason for everything, but God's always working everything for good in your life. And so he walks up to them, and he knows how long, and he asks them, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? That's a pretty good question. And the sick man said, I can't, sir, because you guys aren't reading with me anymore, because I have what? I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred up. Someone always gets in ahead of me. And that's how religion works, by the way. Religion is always about who gets in first. Religion is always about a competition to get to the top. And only the first one in, and only the best one in, and only the one that accomplishes the most, that's the only one that gets the blessing. But grace is completely different than that. That's not the way that God works. Someone always gets in ahead of me. And so look what Jesus says in verse 8. Jesus said, stand up and pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man experiences the grace of God flowing through his heart and his mind and stirring him up and in his body. And instantly the man is healed. He rolls up his sleeping mat and he begins to walk. And then verse number 10, we find that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, small-minded people, right? What are they? They said to the man who was cured, hey, you can't work on the Sabbath day. Now, is that the most petty thing you've ever heard in your life? That's religion again. That's what religion does. Right? You're not following the rules. I don't care that your life was changed. You're not following this little tiny rule. Really? Well, that's where they were. You can't work on the Sabbath day. It's illegal for you to carry your sleeping mat, even though God completely revolutionized your life, right? And so it's illegal for you to carry your mat on the Sabbath day. But notice what the next verse says. It says, well, but the man replied, the man who healed me, he told me, pick up your mat and walk. And I assume that guy must be an authority because look at the miracle he did in my life, right? The man who healed me said, pick up your mat and walk. Who told you that? They said. But the man, look at this. He didn't even know. He didn't even know who healed him because Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. A couple of questions about this guy. A couple of things that I just want to highlight. First of all, why? Why this guy? Why? Now, he doesn't have a name. We don't get a name for this guy. But can we just, for reference sake, let's just call him Bob. I apologize for any Bobs out there, but let's just say his name is Bob because he doesn't have a name. It'll be easier to talk about him, okay? Bankrupt Bob, okay? Because this guy's bankrupt. This guy is messed up, okay? This guy has very, very, very little hope. Why does Jesus choose to heal this guy? Because literally, this guy has absolutely nothing to offer, and he's about as broken and messed up as they come. Right? He's physically bankrupt. Think about this. He's physically bankrupt because he's been sick for 38 years. The guy can't even like wiggle or scooch or move or somehow just kind of like fall into the water by himself. Not the kind of guy you recruit, you know, for your Olympic team. Like, he's not the biggest, the fastest, the strongest. Why would you choose somebody like that? He's physically bankrupt. He's not only physically bankrupt, but he's also spiritually bankrupt. Why? Well, because look, they asked, who's the one that healed you? Who told you to pick up your mat? But the guy didn't even know. In other words, he didn't even know who Jesus was. And so we can't say that, well, he got healed because he was the most committed, or he was the best Christian of all the people in the room. He prayed the most, he gave the most, he sacrificed the most, he served harder than anybody else ever did, and so he deserved it. He had it coming. It was a reward. No, this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. He is spiritually bankrupt. He knows nothing about Jesus Christ. Physically bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. He also happens to be relationally or socially bankrupt. Think again about this guy, right? Jesus says, hey, do you want to get well? And he goes, well, I got no one, no one. Everybody say no one. I got no one to help me get into the pool. Wait, are you telling me you've been coming here for 38 years? 38 long years. And you can't get your mother or your father or your brother or a cousin or a distant relative or a friend or some kid down the block who's got nothing else to do to just sit by you for a couple of hours and just kind of throw you in the pool if the water begins to move around a little bit. You've got no one. This guy has a serious relational deficit in his life. What a sad and lonely story. He gets dropped off every day with no hope, no hope at all of being able to get into the water because he's got nobody. He doesn't have thousands and thousands of followers, you know, on social media or whatever. Or he's not the guy that has so many tons and tons and tons of friends that, you know what, if God changes his life, he's going to bring 100 people with him next week to church. He doesn't have that kind of social influence. He's relationally and socially bankrupt. And then finally, I just want to point out among the many other ways that this guy is really kind of just bankrupt and empty is that he's psychologically bankrupt. This guy is not the perfect picture of just perfect mental health. Why do I say that? Well, think about this perpetuating victim mentality that he has, right? He's laying there by the side of the pool. Jesus walks up and he says, do you want to get well? Now, I think after 38 years of laying there with not a single soul showing a single bit of interest in me, he'd say, hey, yeah, I'd love to get well. Can you just do me a favor? Hang out with me for a couple of hours, and when the water begins to stir, just shove me in a little bit. You're an answer to my prayers. You're a godsend. But look at the negative thinking, like the negative feedback loop this guy's got going in his mind. This victim mentality. Do you want to get well? I can't. I can't get well. Then why do you keep coming here? Right? Doesn't that make sense? Why do you keep coming back here day after day after day? It makes no sense. You know, they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, every time expecting this time I'll get a different result. And it's one of the most unhealthy kind of ways of thinking that we adapt in life. And yet people do it all the time. And they get stuck in their addictions and they can't figure, how come I can't stop drinking? Well, you keep going to the same bar all the time thinking, maybe today I won't drink. Maybe today I want you. I keep going to the same parties. Why do I always get into these destructive relationships with these horrible guys or these women that take advantage of me? Well, you know why? Because you keep picking and choosing the same kind of person over and over and over again. Why am I in constant chronic debt and I could never, ever, ever seem to pay my bills? Well, I'll tell you why. Because you keep making the same exact decisions over and over and over again. And you're not exactly the picture of perfect mental health. This guy was not, he was not chosen or was not picked because, you know, he was a brilliant person who could figure everything out. This guy was messed up psychologically. He was messed up mentally. He needed help in every department. I would just say that he was probably broken in every possible way. He was probably begging. He probably had no money, because if he did, he could have at least afforded to pay somebody. Come on, kid, I'll give you a quarter. Just throw me in the pool once in a while. If I drown, no big deal. I get your quarter anyway. Like, he couldn't find any help whatsoever. Question we come back to is why? Why does Jesus choose to heal this guy? And my answer, the only answer I can come to, is that because Jesus wants to illustrate, wants to give us an example through this man of what his incredible, mind-blowing, amazing grace really and truly looks like. It's not because you got anything to give. It's not because there's anything in you that he says, I got to have you on my team because you're so valuable. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. It's just the heart of God. It's just the love of God. It's just the very essence and nature of God. It's the grace of God. There's a great definition, perhaps you've heard it or you've talked about it or you've seen it before, about grace. What is grace? What does grace really look like? Maybe you've seen this before, but G-R-A-C-E, G-R-A-C-E. Grace is all that God does for you because of Jesus Christ. All that he does for you. Not just giving you a hunger that you one day decide, hey, you know what? I got to check out this Christianity thing. There's an emptiness inside of me. Something's drawing me. Something's pulling me. Well, that's the grace of God. It's all that he does for you because of Jesus Christ. It's when you finally realize that, wow, Jesus is alive and what he said is really true, and you finally give your life to him and you realize, wow, he paid the entire price for me. I didn't do anything. I couldn't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. That's all. And the blessings that follow and the entire life that follows. I love the song Amazing Grace. It's grace that's led me safe this far, and grace shall lead me on. All 100 stories, all I got to learn how to do is get back in the elevator and push the button and respond to God and his initiative in my life. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches, all of God's riches at Christ's expense. Stop working for yourself. Stop working for yourself. You're doing it backwards. And begin to sit back and listen and respond to the grace of God in your life. God loves us and he just wants to bless our lives. And there's this verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. We're going to skip a verse for the slides back there. But Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6. Love this verse. Jesus talking about prayer. Jesus says this. He said, I want you to find a quiet and secluded place. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. So you don't have to do anything. You just got to be there, simply and honestly, broken. Listen, I'm bankrupt Bob. I just want you to know, I was bankrupt Bob, I am bankrupt Bob, and I will be bankrupt Bob for the rest of my life. I need Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, that's a crutch. Well, you know what I say? Give me two of them. I need all the Jesus that I can, because I can't do it. I can't do it without Jesus Christ. And so he says, be there as honestly and as simply as you can. And look what happens. The focus will shift from you to God. And what happens? You will begin to do what? Sense his grace. He's coming to us. I believe that miracles are coming your way, our way, every single moment of every single day. God is coming to us every single moment of every single day. And the problem is not on God's side. The problem is on our side and our ability to sense and to be receptive to what's coming our way. And those miracles are coming and those answers are coming and God's guidance, and they're always, it's coming our way. But they're either passing you by, or you're learning how to sense them and you're learning how to take hold of them and grasp them. Are you listening? Are you leaning in? Are you tuning in? Are you paying attention? Because God wants to do some amazing and incredible things in your lives. And so how can we get more of God's grace in our lives? How can we get more of it? A better way of saying that may, how can we access more of God's grace in our lives? Not how can we get more, because you know what? It's equally available to all 8 billion people on planet Earth. How many of you know that? God has no favorites. God loves everybody. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's grace has appeared to all men, to every human being. But let me ask you a question. Even though it's appeared, has everyone seen it? Obviously not, right? It's appeared. It's out there. It's like air. It's like oxygen. It's everywhere. God is everywhere. But is everybody seeing it? Is everybody hearing? Is everybody experiencing and waiting for it and enjoying the benefits of it? Let me just say, as I look back over my life, and I'll invite the worship team to come make their way at this point, but as I look back over my life, I've got to be honest, in reflection, and particularly in preparing for this message in grace, and my traditional concept was that grace was really about salvation and a couple other little things here and there, but it certainly wasn't about every single day, every single moment. But as I look back over my life, I realize now, I see the hand of God, and I realize that every single good thing that's ever happened in my life was always, always a direct result of the gracious favor of God, of Jesus coming to bankrupt Gary and saying, hey, I got answers for you. Hey, I got a solution for you. Hey, I can fix this thing for you. I can make this better. Even through the closed, not just the open doors, but even the closed doors, even the hard times where his grace was sufficient. And he used that to bring me around and put me in position so that I can even have something better. His grace is sufficient for all of us. And he always initiates. Tell you one quick story and then we'll close. I remember when I was 25 years old, so I'd been a Christian for 5 years, got saved when I was 20. And I'm 25 years old, and I'm in Bible school, I'm in seminary. And I'm just a normal red-blooded American like the rest of the guys in this room, right? And I'm 25 years old, and I'm single, and I'm doing the right Christian thing. And so I'm saving myself and waiting for God's woman in my life, for whoever my wife's going to be. I'm waiting for that person. And I got to be honest with you. It's 5 years, and I've been waiting for a while, and I'm telling God, I'm ready, God. I don't know about you, but I'm ready, God. And I tell him again the next day, I'm ready. And the next day, I'm ready, God. I'm waiting. Come on, hurry up. What you waiting for, you know? And I was two-thirds ready. I was two-thirds ready. I had me, and I had the preacher. I just didn't have the victim, you know? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Where's the victim? And I was dating some girls and getting to know some girls. And every time I did, I would say, okay, God, is this the one? Is this the one? Okay, no, how about, is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? And I met somebody and I thought, well, okay, maybe this is the one. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying. Oh, God, is this the one? And I'll never forget, I'm walking out the door of a prayer meeting one night. And again, I'm at ORU and I'm a student in Bible school. And I'm walking out the door and it's on my mind big time, right? It's all that's on my mind. Is this the one? Is this the one? And I've never heard this before and I've never heard it since. But I heard an audible voice. inside, I don't know if anyone else outside of me would have heard it, they did, but inside, it was like the clanging or the gonging of a bell, like it echoed inside my inner being for days. It was so clear, it was so obvious, and I heard these five words as I thought about that person that I was, you know, quasi-dating and wondering about, and these were the words I heard. You ready? The words were, push open the door, walking out of nowhere, all of a sudden, God's grace, God just, these five words, you will not marry her. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. I've been such a good boy. I've been waiting, doing my thing. What do you mean? And I mean, like, in a split second, just like you, every negative thought that could possibly go through my mind went through my mind, right? Every doubt about God and whether he really liked me and whether he was really on my team or not, right? And like in that split second, I thought that great, just like I figured, that means, you know, that God wants, I'm going to be celibate for the rest of my life. God's going to send me off as a missionary to some deep, dark jungle somewhere in Africa. I'm going to get boiled alive in a giant pot and eaten by cannibals, like, oh, just a split second, all that stuff, because that's the way our minds work. That's the way the mind that doesn't really, really absorb God's grace. That's what we think. God wants the worst for me. You will not marry her. And then literally, less than a second later, all that happens in less than a second, right? And then literally, less than a second later, I hear these next five words. You will marry someone else. Oh, thank you, God. Someone else. There's hope. Listen, 3 days later, I met Kathy Morrow right there. 3 months later, we were engaged to be married. This coming January will be 33 years. And that's, I didn't deserve that. She sure as heck didn't deserve that. But that's the grace of God. One of a million examples of the grace of God, a lifetime of God's grace. I've seen his miracles. I've been so fortunate to look back and the miracles of, you know, ministry and all the things that to start a church almost 30 years ago and to go from a little school and then to a warehouse and then to the property that we have here, 10 acres on Flamingo Road, and all the, I can't even tell you all the miraculous things that were just, it was all God's idea. It was all his initiative. And all I did was just kind of respond to the promptings when they came. And God came through miraculously every single time. Even the idea to unite two churches together and then to pass the baton of leadership to a whole new generation of amazing, amazing people. Pastor Eric and the whole team here. I mean, God's idea, God's grace. And it's so exciting, it's so amazing to see the elevator ride straight to the top. And to know that God is going to continue his vision, fulfill his vision. The campaign we're in for next and all that's coming in the future and for generations and generations and generations to come. All I want to say is, listen, God wants to do amazing, incredible things in your life as well. This is not just my story. I'm bankrupt Bob, I promise you. Don't believe me? Ask that lady right there. I'm as bankrupt as I'm messed up. But I'm desperate for Jesus. I'm desperate for Jesus. Like, it's like oxygen for me. What is the one single thing that you absolutely have to do if you're going to get more of God's grace in your life? Final verse. James. I think it's James. James chapter 4, verse 6. Yes, the one thing, the one and only thing, the single most important thing. If you get nothing else out of this whole talk, this is what I want you to get. If you're going to get God's grace, there is a requirement. You've probably heard people say, right? Have you ever heard this phrase? The unconditional grace of God. Anybody ever heard about that? It's unconditional? That's a lie. The Bible never says that God's grace is unconditional. It is undeserved. You're not good enough, I'm not good enough, we got nothing to offer. It is undeserved, but there is a very, very, very important and specific condition. The condition is humility. God resists the proud. He gives his what? He gives his grace. You want more and more and more of God's grace? Listen, the more desperate you are, the better opportunity you have, the better position you're in to receive more and more and more of God's grace. The more you're falling at his feet, the more you're looking to him, the more you're waiting on him, the more you're willing to say, okay, Lord, you take the lead and I will follow. And if I don't know what to do, I'll just keep waiting. That's how God's grace works. You want your very best possible life? You need to be completely and totally desperate for Jesus. Because if you can do it by yourself, if you can live your very best possible life on your own, you don't need God. And you're never going to recognize the grace when it shows up in your life, because you won't be looking for it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Take that elevator ride. Back in, push the button, free ride all the way to the top. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. Help us, Lord, to absorb it, to digest it, to soak it in. Help us to be those people that are willing to find that quiet, secluded place. Help us to identify and to recognize how bankrupt we really are, no matter how smart we think we are, no matter how skilled, no matter what we think our abilities are. It doesn't matter, because it's not God's work. Help us, Lord, to come before you. Help us, Lord, to say yes and to be just like Bob, bankrupt Bob, who's able to hear the Savior say, hey, I know, don't you get it? I understand. I know that you can't get to the water. I understand you can't get there by yourself. That's why I've come. And I'm bringing the water right to you. All you got to do is get up. All you got to do is respond. And let me do my thing in your life. And live your very, very best possible life. Your best selfie. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.